Exodus 21. We move on, not in abandonment of the Ten Commandments, but in expansion of what that's going to look like. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 10, I want to read something to you. And bear in mind, this is about 30-some, 40-some years after the giving of the law, that Moses gives this instruction that we're getting ready to read to the children of Israel. But Moses here is going to tell them why God gave them His law. Okay? He's going to say, listen, this is it. This is the main thing. So pay attention to this. All these years that we've been teaching this, all these years that we've been giving you instruction, this is what the deal is. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live long and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add a word to that which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, every one of you. And surely I've taught you the statutes and the judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you are going to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, 'Surely this is a great nation and is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that God has so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us today, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments are as in all this law which has been set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart, or lest your heart depart all the days of your life. And you teach these to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord your God said, 'Gather to me my people, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" God gave His law, certainly to reveal His righteousness, certainly to point out our iniquity, but He gave His law to point out and to set Israel aside as a great nation. Everybody would look and say, "Whoa, what an amazing nation, the way that they live in this wisdom, the way that they live in this obedience, the way that they serve this God. That's unique, and that is different." And He said, "I want you generation to generation to teach it to your children and your children's children." And we know that Israel failed in that. Why do we know that? Because today, Israel is not the superpower on the face of the earth as God intended them to be. They're not. Right? Is Israel, there's a big debate among prophetic teachers. Is Israel secure? And so they always get on one side or the other and debate those things. And I will say this, Israel's secure in the sense that she's right where God has her. And there's no other place for her to be as a nation and as a people group. Okay? But that's why God gave His law. And we get into now today the judgments, as they're noted, or the ordinances. So chapter 21 of Exodus and verse 1 says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them." Now you recall back in Exodus 18 verses 21 and 22, when Jethro had came and visited Moses, Moses was sitting there morning to night judging the people. Jethro said, "Listen, you are going to wear yourself out. This isn't good. You need to set apart special people to judge these smaller matters." Okay? And so they did that. They collected the elders and they categorized them by thousands and hundreds and fifties. And basically they made a chain of command. And so as the situation escalated, the problem got moved to someone with more authority. Okay? And ultimately, at least in the 40 years from now until Moses dies, it could ultimately get to Moses to make a determination on it, if it was something that no one else could make a determination on. So it would just escalate through that chain of command. But those elders, these are the things that they would use to make decisions on. And God lays it out very, very clearly. And we'll see as we study through this that there wouldn't have been too many events where they couldn't have said, "You know what? God's actually already addressed this. We just need to do this." And so this is the standard that these guys would use when someone would bring a case before them and they would say, hey, listen, here's what happened. What are we supposed to do? The guys could turn to this in the law and they could say, well, it says right here, we're supposed to do this and this. And then they would just do that. Now, as we look at this, there's some stuff that's going to make us uncomfortable. I'll just tell you right now, it makes me uncomfortable studying it. Some of it I kind of recoil at a little bit. I don't mind telling you that. It's like, ah. There's an element of this. Because it shows up in God's law, and He tells them how to address it, do not misinterpret that as Him giving them permission to do it. Okay? These were people, they didn't start with a blank slate here. They had cultures. They had traditions. They had habits. There was a way that they lived their life, the same way that you and I do. Okay? And so God, in His wisdom, said, I'm going to give you a set of laws to regulate this. Now, Garden of Eden, these things don't happen. He didn't need to give the laws. For 2,000 years now, man's been corrupting himself. All of these traditions handed down, hey, this is what we do when this happens. So God says, all right, when you do that, now this is what happens. So bear that, keep that in the back of your mind as we look at these things, because there's some uncomfortable topics, some uncomfortable subject matters. Also bear in mind, the first thing we're going to talk about here is the regulation of slaves and the differentiation between Hebrew slaves and foreign slaves and the way that they interact. Just straight up, don't think about the concept of slavery in America when we think about that. When someone says slavery, what comes to your mind? Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, all this stuff. This is culturally completely different. Okay? And so it's not the permission for that, it's the regulation of it. This was going on, so this is the way that it's going to be administered. Okay? And so that's what we see here. And so, and feel free to if there's something that I just blow past, it's not my intention to just dig. I mean, we're halfway through the book of Exodus, and we will be here a very, very long time if we dig into each of these really, really deep. And I will confess to you right up, it's hard for me not to, because I find it incredibly interesting, but there's a lot of details in God's law, and you can mine really deep. So sometimes you will see me going deeper than probably what you might like, and I apologize for that, but I can't help myself sometimes. And sometimes maybe I will go past something faster than what you would like, and feel free to ask me about that, and I will try to do more research on it and get you the more information that you might want on that. And some stuff, there's not a lot of information. So here's how I'm addressing this as I look at it, just so you know, where God gives a lot of information, I am making the assumption that this is something that He sees as a high priority. And so we need to spend more time on it. And the things where there's not a lot of additional information, I'm making the assumption that, not that it's not as important to God, but He does not regulate this nearly as carefully, and we are free to move across it more rapidly. We're not going to skip anything. Some stuff we're just going to move across more rapidly than other things. So that's kind of the parameters that I'm working through this with, and that may change as we go. I'm learning along with you to a very advanced set of laws that was unlike anything on the earth in its time. Okay? Why is that? Because God intended to set His nation apart as unique with this. No other nation had a set of laws to live by the way Israel did from this point forward. So, the law concerning a Hebrew slave. Let's read down through verses 2 to 6. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then he shall go out with his wife. If the master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself at the end of the 6 years. But if the servant plainly says, but I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out and be free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, or an ice pick type of thing, think there, leather punch maybe, and he shall serve him forever. Okay, so why would anyone buy a Hebrew slave? And why is it only a 6-year duration that they would buy this? So there are a couple of different reasons that a Hebrew would be sold into slavery or servanthood. We find one of them in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. It says here, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and a creditor is coming to take my two sons to be slaves." And so a very common reason that someone would go into slavery as a Hebrew was a debt that they could not pay. They did not have the resources to settle the debt, and so they would sign themselves over for a period of 6 years to settle that debt. And the debt would be settled. It is not changed. The length of time isn't extended. It could be a great debt. It could be a small debt. 6 years of service was what you served to work off a debt that you owed someone. Another example of how you would go into this situation is over in chapter 22 of Exodus, verses 3 and 4. It says, speaking of a thief, let's read verse 2 also. It says, "If a thief is found breaking in and he's struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed, that he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." And then it goes on to talk about the things that he might have stolen. So what we have is a situation regarding debt and a situation regarding theft, and this is the way to make amends. If you stole something and you can't immediately pay it back, and by the way, usually with some extra, then you would be sold for your debt, usually to the person that you stole from, and you would serve them for 6 years. So, if you're a Hebrew man and you're married to a Hebrew lady, you're her caretaker, and so she would come along and she would help you work that debt off. Okay? But if you're a single man and you go in, you're a Hebrew man, and you're single and you go in, and your master owns a foreign slave girl, he could tell you that you were going to marry her. He had the authority to do that within the traditions. Right? Doesn't say that in God. God's law acknowledges it here. But that was the tradition. That's the way that they operated. And since she was his property, at the end of that 6 years, when he said, "All right, you're free to go, but she's still mine, because I bought her. She's a foreign slave. She's not a Hebrew girl. And so she is mine, and I retain all rights to her. And the offspring that she had is mine as well." And God's law says that's the way it is. That's the way you guys operate, so this is the way that we're going to operate. All right? Now, we understand love and marriage, and so it may be that at the end of that time, the guy says, "Man, I don't want to go out and leave my kids. I don't want to go out and leave. I've grown to love this wife. And you know what? My master's been fair with me. My creditor, essentially, has been fair with me. I could just stay here and work. And I'll have all my needs met. I could do that." So that's when the bondservant law came in, where they would go and they would pierce the ear. My favorite thing about the bondservant law is, what does the Apostle Paul think about the explanation of here, how it is that someone became a bondservant? Right? What explanation does the Apostle Paul give to himself? He is a bondservant of Christ. "I love him, I love my master, and I have willingly went and been marked to be his forever and to serve him no matter what." There's a humbling aspect to call yourself that from Paul's perspective. But with this law in mind, I think it's just this beautiful picture of service to the Lord willingly, right? Because that's what we've said all along. The law was, you have to do this. Wherein in Christ it's, I serve him because I love him. And we see that illustrated beautifully with that bondservant terminology that Paul uses a lot in the New Testament. So that's what that picture is right there. That's where that comes from and where that goes back from there. So that's the way it is. Do we think culturally there's some issues with that? Sure we do. Yeah. That's not our customs. That's foreign to us. But do you know that with the enactment of this law, there was actually a great deal of relief and then actually a great deal of justice that was added to a traditional system that lacked that justice? So as harsh as it may seem to us and as difficult as it may seem to us in some aspects, it actually brought a great deal of justice to something that was, up until that time, it was left up to the discretion of the person who owned the slaves as to how they would act. And God said, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to put some borders around this. I'm going to put some parameters around this. And you're going to act within these parameters. This was something that in the nation of Israel did become abused. Nehemiah chapter 5. And let's see here. I'll start reading in verse 1. There's quite a bit of reading here. Let me see what I can give you the idea of what was going on here. So Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 1, it says, there was a great outcry of the people and of the wives against their Jewish brethren. So remember, this was laws for Hebrew slaves, and after 6 years you get turned loose. We'll talk about another thing that happened in just a moment. For they said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore give us grain that we may eat and live. And then some also said, we've mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we may buy grain for the famine. And there were also those who said, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on the land and the vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. We're Hebrews, they're Hebrews. Our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been bought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. And so Nehemiah here in verse 6 says, I became very angry and I heard the outcry. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and I said, each of you is exacting usury from your brethren. So I called a great assembly. And what was going on here is, they would buy the servants, they would keep the debt on the land, and they would not allow the parents, at 6 years, they wouldn't turn everything back over to the individuals. So not only at the end of 6 years was the individual free to go, but I think it's Leviticus chapter 25. Let me look here and verify that. They also had another responsibility. Leviticus 25. Verse 20. That is the law to redeem someone. Look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. Okay, yes, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. Sorry about that. It says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you should let them go free. And when you send him away, free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. And he goes on to say, you'll do this because you remember that you were slaves in Egypt. So at the end of this 6 years of service, you didn't just say, now get out, you're free, go. You then set them up. You gave them a start. And they took off from there. And that way they wouldn't fall into this continued state of poverty and oppression. And that's what was going on in Nehemiah's day. They weren't putting them out and giving them a fresh start. They just continued generation to generation to indebt them and use them as slaves. By the way, in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, it was a hard reset. All debts are canceled. All property goes back to the original people who got it as inheritance. All Hebrew slaves are set free, including those who had taken the oath of the bondservant. So at very maximum, it was to the end of your life or until the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, that you would be subject, if you were a Hebrew, to be a servant. So that's what goes on there. Verse 7 and following deals with a Hebrew young lady. It does not say a Hebrew young lady, but we know that it is because there are differentiations made here that don't apply to foreign girls. So, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. That's not talking about service, going out and working in the field. That's talking about it's not a 6-year contract. So, the males at the end of 6 years were free to go. The females at the end of 6 years were not free to go. She could not go out like the males do. We're going to see why in just a moment. If she does not please her master, who hath betrothed her to himself? then he shall let her be redeemed, and he shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he's dealt with her deceitfully. If he's betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. And if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then he shall let her go free without payment. And so, when you sold your daughter into slavery for the same reasons, to settle a debt, for whatever reason, you would do that. It was not just sold into servanthood, it was sold in a betrothal type of situation. Customarily, she was probably not going to be the first and prominent and primary wife. So typically, if a girl was sold in this way, she would take on more of a secondary wife, concubine type of role. There's obviously regulation for her treatment. Traditionally, this is the way that they operated. Traditionally, God says, I'm going to give you some parameters. This was being abused. It was not being administered this way. God gives parameters. Is it God commanding this to happen? No, it's not. And I love it because it's so clear. If a man does this, if you follow this tradition and you sell your daughter, here are the rules for her treatment and her care. And she will be treated well and she will be cared for. Okay? If he does not please her, okay? If she is bad in his eyes, is the Hebrew there. And so I don't think it's homely. You know, I don't think that's what he's saying there. There's something about her that is not sexual impurity. It's not. That cannot be what this is. That's dealt with later. It's completely different terminology used. This is not a writing of a bill of divorcement. Completely different terminology, completely later. That's not this. Sometime in this, and this is unique, sometime in this 6-year period of time, because the 6 years comes up again with this, even though they're not free, but probably she was not married age when she was sold, but by the end of a 6-year duration, she would be marriage age. And that is when he would take her to be his wife. So sometime in that 6-year period of time, he is determined he does not want to take her as a wife. When she is to be redeemed, they would prorate the rate at which she was sold for. And so if she was sold for 60 shekels, and at 3 years in, he determines, I'm not going to marry her, he could say to another Hebrew, give me 30 shekels for her and she's yours. So it would be prorated by years for the ultimate amount given. He could not sell her to a foreigner. She had to stay within the nation of Israel. If he had bought her for his son to be betrothed, he was to deal with her as a daughter. That regards her care and regards a dowry. So if he had bought her and said, all right, I'm going to buy her and she's going to marry Ishmael over here, and when it came time for that marriage, then he would be required to give a dowry to his son as though he were that girl's father. And so all of his interactions with her would be from a fatherly standpoint. Okay? And so, then we get down to it, it says, and if you don't do these things, then she's free to go. It says there's three things that have to be met. There's some mild debate about what those three things are, because there are two different sets of three that are laid out here. And so when we read that, the first thing we say is, well, if it's the three things previously mentioned, don't diminish your food, don't diminish your clothing, don't diminish your marriage rights. That's three, right? If these aren't met, she gets to go free. Like I say, there's mild debate about that. I tend to follow along with, I'm going to read it to you the way that Albert Barnes lays out in his notes on the Bible. I think he actually gets it right. The three things are that he did not allow her to be redeemed, even though he didn't want to marry her. That he did not give her to his son and treat her as a daughter. And then the final third thing is the summation of those three things. That her food was diminished, her clothing was not provided appropriately. And then the marriage right there, there's debate about that, of whether that is a physical relationship. Most people feel that that is actually more of a habitation. The word has to do with habitation, not necessarily a physical relationship. So the belief there is that is, since this isn't a certificate of divorcement and it's completely different terminology that is used, that is his responsibility to basically provide her a home, a house, a place to live. So that would be the thing. If he refused to do that, then she would be able to be free to go, and traditionally she would go back home to her father and mother. And so that would be the way that would go. So that's that. We're gonna wrap up this week. As you think on these things, once again, there's some of these, for me personally, and maybe you don't find them offensive. I don't know if you do or you don't. To me, some of them, it's just like, man, remember, it's a completely different cultural mindset. And because God is regulating this, He is not commanding it. This is not God's design for families. This is not God's design for homes. It's very clear all throughout Scripture what that is. This is the way that you people are acting, and I'm going to regulate it, and I'm going to put some hard boundaries around this, and if you don't do it, then I'm going to deal with you. And that is what we see the law, what's sometimes called the civic law. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that is very clear. Thank you, Lord, that we do live in a different time. And though we do see an attack on the institutions of family, what I immediately recognize is that's not new. The attacks are different today, but it's not new. All the way back in these times, you had to weigh in and say, stop doing, stop mistreating, stop diminishing. And so thank you, Father, that you did. Thank you, Lord, that we have learned and we learn from your word. And I pray, Father, that we would not be guilty of falling into these same patterns. It'd probably look a lot different than that. But we can fall into the same type of sin as we disregard the care of one another. Lord, I ask now that you'd give us wisdom as we go into the next service. I pray for our singing, that it would please you, for the preaching of your word, and for the children's church time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.